Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to be in this Gospel chapter for the next 3 weeks, so starting this morning on up to the Sunday before Christmas. So we're going to be unpacking everything that, or try to unpack everything that Luke shows us about the birth of Jesus Christ in connection to Christmas. So Luke chapter 2, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 7. Mercedes-Benz released a new commercial this Christmas season. And the way the commercial works is it shows a progression, starting out with a little boy growing up all the way to manhood. And so the commercial begins with this little boy waking up on Christmas morning, throws back the covers, runs downstairs, hoping to see a new Mercedes-Benz in the driveway. When he gets down to the end of the stairs, he looks out the window, and there's just a snowy-covered driveway, no car. So the commercial progresses. Now this little boy somewhere in middle school, same thing happens. Throws back the covers, runs downstairs. He's hoping the car is going to be there this year. He gets down to the end of the stairwell, looks out the window. Beautiful Christmas morning, still no car. Well, the commercial advances even further along in this little boy's life. Now he's in high school. So now he's at driving age, and he's so anticipating seeing a new car. So he throws back the covers, runs down the stairs, looks out the window, and just a beautiful Christmas morning again, but there's no car. Finally, the little boy is now a grown man. He's a dad with a family of his own. And it shows him waking up on Christmas morning. Wife and kids are downstairs playing. You can hear the children. And he's no longer running, but he's walking down the stairs. And he's about to walk past the window, and he looks out the window, and there it is. What he's been waiting for so long. It's a brand new Mercedes-Benz. And the tagline of the commercial ends with this encouraging word: never let go of your dreams. Now, just in case anyone wants to know what their pastor is dreaming of, and I would never call anyone out on the stage up here, especially not Terry Cantwell. I would never call his name. But if anyone wants to know what I'm dreaming of this Christmas, I would love to walk outside on Christmas morning to see a brand new 2019 F-150 quad cab four-wheel drive. Leather, everything to the max. I just throwing that out there, mentioning Terry Cantwell's name. I don't know why his name's on my mind this morning, but that would be my dream this Christmas to see that. No, I'm just teasing. Terry and I like the same kind of trucks. And so the thing I like about this commercial, though, is how Mercedes-Benz connects the hope of anticipation with the season of Christmas. Because Christmas, biblically speaking, it really is about a fulfillment of anticipation. God had promised his people, his chosen people, the Jews, that he was going to send them the Messiah. Who's the Messiah? He was the one who would come from the line of King David. He would be an offspring of David's. And he was going to be God's anointed, the one chosen by God, the one who would sit on David's throne, and he would establish David's kingdom forever. The throne would be established perfectly. And this Messiah who would come from David's line, he would rule God's people in all righteousness. And he would be their Savior. The one who would rescue them from their sins. The one who would rescue them from their enemies. And year after year, God's faithful people, they were anticipating the coming of this promised Savior King. And we get to Luke chapter 2 this morning. And Luke shows us, he wants us to see that this long wait on the part of the Jews has finally reached its fulfillment. Jesus' birth, Luke shows us, fulfills the long-anticipated hope of a coming Messiah. Jesus' birth, it fulfills that long-anticipated hope of a coming Messiah, just as the dad who looks out the window and is in awe of this new car, that dream he had had in his heart. Luke wants the people of God, and he wants all people to see that in the birth of Jesus, we can be awestruck. That the King has finally come, that the Savior has finally come, that the Lord has finally come. And Luke shows us this by mentioning specifically in verse 4 that the one who is born to a true son of David, which Joseph was, and the one who is born in David's own city, the city of Bethlehem, he is this promised Messiah who was to come. So I want us to look at this text together this morning. And Luke shows us three aspects about Jesus' birth that I believe will help us do Christmas in a fresh way this season, that will help us to worship Jesus, hopefully in a new way this Christmas. When we understand that Jesus is that the one who fulfills that long-anticipated hope of a coming Messiah. We're going to look at the text, but first of all, let's read it together, and then we'll dive in. Beginning in verse 1, now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Father, we give this time to you. We pray, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, that we will delight in your word this morning. God, may this passage help us to see Jesus' birth in a new way this Christmas so that we can worship him and celebrate, God, the meaning of this time of the year for our faith in a special and fresh way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke shows us three aspects about Jesus' birth in this text. As the long-awaited Messiah, Luke shows us, first of all, that Jesus' birth was providential. Now, as you're reading through this passage, and especially as you're looking at verses 1 through 3, one might not immediately see the importance of the historical details that Luke provides to his reader, but the astute reader, the perceptive Bible student, we'll see that what Luke is showing us actually is very important concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke begins in verse 1 telling us, now in those days, the time when Jesus was about to be born, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. A decree was an imperial edict that was given. Now, this edict was given by Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the sole leader. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire. He reigned from 27 BC to AD 14. And he had given this edict that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, we don't know a lot about census procedures back in this day. We know a little bit, but not a whole lot. But censuses were important because they required the people to register. And why was it important for the people to register? So the government could better collect taxes. And so the leaders, the political leaders, they would perform these censuses from time to time so that they could keep record of the people so that they could be on top of taxes. Well, Luke tells us that this edict was given to tax all the inhabited earth. Now, most likely in context here, all the inhabited earth is just a hyperbolic way of referring to the Roman Empire over which Caesar Augustus reigned. He also gives us another interesting detail in verse 2. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke probably mentions this detail so we'll understand why the people in Palestine were actually being taxed, because Palestine was under the jurisdiction of Syria, and Syria was a part of the Roman Empire. And so Luke's telling us why the people in Palestine are falling under this registry to be taxed. Luke tells us that this formal decree goes out, and as a result, verse 3, everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now, what it seems from the text is that when a census was required, individuals would travel back to their hometowns, to the places of their ancestors, their traditional home, so to speak. This seems to have been the way that the censuses were taken. You would go back to your ancestral place of origins to register. So what do we see taking place? We see Joseph and Mary leaving Nazareth and Galilee, and they're heading down to Judea to this little town of Bethlehem. Well, why is that taking place? It's because this was Joseph's traditional home. And so Mary is traveling with him because he and his family must register. They make this 85 to 90 mile journey to register in Joseph's hometown. Now, lots of historical details that Luke gives us. Now, let's not overlook something in this text. Why do Joseph and Mary make this trip? Was it really because there was just merely a census edict that had been given? No, if you're an astute reader, you'll realize that there's something else going on behind the scenes in this text. Luke wants us to see that this journey that Joseph makes with Mary from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, he's doing it ultimately to fulfill the scriptures. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, an Old Testament book, very important verse. Listen to what the prophet says. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will one go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. Listen to this, from the days of eternity. The prophet Micah foretold that God would raise up one from the small town of Bethlehem who would become the leader of the people of God, and his origins go back to eternity. Old Testament book, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. You remember what happens when Herod gets word that the Magi have traveled to Jerusalem, and they've heard that the king of the Jews has been born, and they've come to worship him? Herod gathers the religious leaders together, and he asks them this question: where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Do you know what the religious leaders do? In that passage in Matthew, they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and they say this, in Bethlehem of Judea, for that is what's been written by the prophet. Where's the Messiah to be born? The religious leaders say, in Bethlehem. That's what the prophet has foretold. On top of that, do you remember God making a promise to King David? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. God promised David, as I'd mentioned earlier, that he was going to establish his kingdom and his throne forever. There was coming a descendant from him who would fulfill that promise. Luke is demonstrating to us in this text that God is fulfilling his promise to David and the prophecy through Micah, because Jesus is truly, in chapter 2, verse 4, he is the son who is born to Joseph, a true son of David, who from whom Jesus inherits the right to David's throne. And on top of that, Jesus is the one who's born to a true son of David, who's born in the city of David. Verse 4, the city of Bethlehem. You see, what is Luke showing us here? He's showing us that Jesus is that promised Messiah who fulfills the long-anticipated expectation of one coming from David's line who would be born in the city of Bethlehem. One of Luke's major themes in this section of his gospel is that he wants us to understand that Jesus' birth is providential. Yes, there is a human decree that's given for a census to be taken, but there was a divine decree that was given hundreds of years before that that would trump it. Yes, there is a political ruler on the scenes who's ruling over the Roman Empire. But Luke wants us to see perceptively that there's a God who stands over the universe, who's ruling the universe. Yes, there is a human king with a plan to tax his people. But God wants us to remember there is a divine king who has a plan, and he's fulfilling all of his purposes in his good timing. You see, the details that Luke gives us here concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, did Mary and Joseph truly just go to Bethlehem because there was a human king who gave a decree? Absolutely not. Though that was a part of it, God was actually working out his plan to bring to fulfillment what the scriptures had predicted and what God had promised to David. Luke wants us to see the providence surrounding Jesus' birth. It was providential. There is a God who's ultimately in control of everything in this world. There is a God who is ultimately in control, and he is working people and events out for his good purposes. There is a God who's working in this world, and he's accomplishing his plan, his ultimate plan of salvation. You say, how does this focus on God's sovereignty in this text, how does it stand to possibly transform my Christmas this year? Let me give you two ways. Number one, when you take time to remember God's providence, this Christmas you can know God's peace more fully. When you take time to think on God's providence, his care, his ultimate power over all things in this world, you can know God's peace more fully this Christmas. So many of us, we're troubled by the national, the political, the economic issues of our day. We read the newspapers, but we really read the news blogs on websites today. We read those things. We watch the news at night, and we hear so many things that have left us troubled and anxious. What Luke is showing us, though, is at the birth of Jesus, when there was a political ruler with a plan working those things in human history, that there was ultimately a God who was in control. Luke wants us to see that rulers are not ultimately in control. Nations are not ultimately in control. And events, they're not accidental. They actually fit into the larger plan that God is working in the world. The human level of life, it's real, guys. It is very real. But we will become cowards. We will become anxious, fretting people if we forget that there's a level above the human level, and that's the divine level. Our God is in complete control. And this, when we understand this truth, it will actually help us in our Christian walk. You remember what Paul tells us in the book of Philippians? Look with me just quickly in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Did you hear what Paul said? Whatever is true, dwell on those things. A simple application of this passage at Christmas time To know the peace of God more fully is for us all to dwell on the truth that God is ultimately in control. No leader, no nation, no events are accidental. Our God is working all things together for his good purposes. This will help give some of us peace. Some of you are going through family things this morning and you're scratching your head and you don't know how to make sense of it. Remember, God is providential. He's in control. Some of you may have experienced some transition with your job and you don't understand it. Remember, this morning, God is in control. Some of you may be battling something with your health and it's not making sense to you. Remember, God is in control. Or maybe there's been some kind of an upset in ministry for you, a passion you have in ministry, and it just doesn't seem to be blooming or taking off the way you wanted it to. Remember, God is ultimately in control. Christmas, right now, this Christmas, what we need to do is just to turn to God with our anxious thoughts and our anxious hearts and to say, God, you've got this. You are in control. You have an infinite care for me, and you are doing things that even if I don't understand them, I can trust that you are working. So that's one way we can understand the providential aspect of Jesus' birth to give us a fresh Christmas this year, that if we will dwell on that, we can know his peace more fully. There's a second way also. If we will dwell on and remember God's providence this Christmas, we can know God's plan more fully this year. I want you to stop and think about this with me. Behind the scenes, political leader carrying out his plan, people returning to their home cities, the place of their ancestors to register because he wants to keep up with taxes. God is using that for a greater good. God is using this to accomplish this story that trumps every other story on a human level. You see, Luke wants us to understand that there's a narrative that supersedes all other narratives. And it's that narrative of redemption history. God is working to save and to sanctify a people to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And listen, if we want to make sense of our lives, if we want to make sense of the days that God gives us and no purpose in this life, we have to understand our lives according to that story that God is fulfilling. We have to orient our lives to that grander narrative if it's going to make sense, because that's what's taking place in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So this is a good time for us all to ask some serious questions in our own hearts. How are we joining in on that story? If that's the story that trumps every other story, if that's the grand narrative, how am I fitting in to that narrative? Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and one day his glorious return. How is my story fitting in to God's story? Well, the first way that it must fit in is we have to come to terms and ask ourselves, have I ever truly believed the story about Jesus? Have I ever come to this point where I've realized that there is a God and one day I'm going to have to answer to him for the way I've lived my life? Acts chapter 17, verse 31. And that the consequence that if I'm not ready to give an account to him is that because I've sinned against him, Romans 3:23 and 6:23, I deserve to be banished from his presence for all of eternity, to suffer in an endless place of punishment called hell. But that God loved me so much that I don't have to be separated from my Creator. That he sent his son, the Son of God, who came into this world and became a man, lived a perfect life, and paid the penalty for my sins by dying on the cross for me, and then coming back from the dead as the one who had conquered sin and death and now offers to me the gift of forgiveness, reconciliation, a right relationship with God, and the gift of abundant and eternal life. Have I understood that to a point where I've said, I believe it, and you believed it by being willing to turn from your sin and to surrender your life to Jesus? Listen, if you've not done that, your story is not intersecting with the story that God is fulfilling in Jesus Christ. But this morning, we're going to have an opportunity for you at the end of our service for you to come forward. We're going to have pastors. We're going to have leaders down here who are willing to meet with you, to talk with you about how your story can better intersect with Jesus' story by surrendering your life to him this morning. But there's another way that we need to ask ourselves how our story could better intersect with the story that God is fulfilling in Jesus. Another way might possibly be to say, how am I joining God this morning and fulfilling his story? Am I giving generously? Am I giving so that the gospel can be preached to the nations, so that we can put missionaries in places to reach the 3 billion people who have still never heard the name of Jesus Christ, or who have little access to the gospel at all? Am I using my funds wisely to give? Or maybe there's another way we could ask ourselves. Am I thinking about how I might reach the people where God's placed me? Am I thinking about making some cookies, going over to my neighbor, knocking on the door, having a Christmas card, and wishing them a Merry Christmas, and telling them, hey, I just want you to know I enjoy being your neighbor, wanted to give you a gift. We have a Christmas Eve service coming up. I would love for you to come join me, or I would even love for some time for us to get together if you don't have time now, so we could talk about the true meaning of Christmas. How are we joining God in the story about Jesus? See, if we want to know his plan more fully for our lives, and we don't want to miss out, because listen, God's story matters more than any story that we're writing. Can I get an amen to that? God's story matters more than any story that we're writing. And if we want to spend our days pleasing him, we've got to ask that question. How am I joining in what God is doing? So as the long-awaited Messiah, we see that Jesus' birth is providential. God was working everything out for the right time, the right place, the right parents to send his son into this world. There's a second point that Luke highlights in this text about Jesus as the long-anticipated Messiah. He shows us that his birth was supernatural. He highlights in verse 5 the uniqueness of Jesus' birth. Luke tells us that that Joseph and Mary, they've made their way to Bethlehem, and look at what he says in verse 5. In order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Luke draws attention to the relationship that Joseph and Mary have. He describes it in an interesting way. He tells us that Mary and Joseph are engaged, and she is with child. Now, back in this day, engagement was more serious than the engagements we have in our culture. It was called a betrothal time. Betrothal was engagement. It was that pre-stage before marriage was finalized, usually lasted about 12 months. During this time, you were technically still called husband and wife. You were expected to be faithful to one another, but yet you did not engage in any kind of sexual activity. And yet we see something interesting in the text. Luke tells us that they're engaged and Mary is with child. Why does he tell us that? Because in showing us that Jesus is this long-anticipated one we've been waiting for, he wants to remind us that she's pregnant, but she's not pregnant by natural means. Look back in Luke chapter 1. I want you to see these verses. Luke's building on what he's already said in his gospel. Luke chapter 1, look in verse 26 with me. Let's read these verses quickly. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb," listen to this, "and you're going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So an angel has appeared to this young virgin who's never had sexual activity in her life. She's engaged to a man, but they've never been together. And he tells her she's going to bear a son. Look at how the angel describes him. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, this is perplexing to Mary. So she asks in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin? I've never been with a man in an intimate way." Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit, third person of the triune Godhead, he will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel of the Lord departed from her. Luke chapter 2, verse 5, he is highlighting once again that Jesus' birth was supernatural. She was with child because God had done a miracle in her womb. The Holy Spirit came upon her, and the child that was within her, he was not going to have an ordinary birth. He was not going to be an ordinary man. He was not going to live an ordinary life, and he would not have an ordinary end. This was a supernatural thing that God did in the womb of this young virgin. Just as the prophet Isaiah had predicted in chapter 7, verse 14 of his book, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Jesus, his birth is supernatural, and that tells us something about who he is. Jesus is the Son of God, who humbled himself and came into this world and became a man. He was born into this world as a little baby. This is what we call the incarnation. Fancy word, it just means, it describes the theological truth that our God took on flesh and dwelled among us. I want you to think with me about how the supernatural part of Jesus' birth might change your Christmas this year. This truth, how might it give us a fresh way of doing Christmas, a different perspective on this time of the year? What makes Christmas so special is not the setting of all these events. What makes Christmas so special is who Jesus is. That's what makes Christmas so special. There's a reality show called Undercover Boss. The premise of the show is about high-level executives, men and women, who leave the comforts of their offices, the corporate headquarters, and they go undercover on a mission to be a part of the inner workings of their companies. The irony of the show is that you've got this top-level executive, this person who's above everyone else, but who's lowering himself or herself from the comforts and conveniences and the privileges they have to actually come down to the level of the ordinary employee. If you've ever watched the show, you notice that there are varying responses that the employees have towards this undercover boss when they're working with him or her. In a very real way, we might describe the theme of Christmas as the undercover God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Matthew tells us, "Behold, the virgin shall be with a child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Christmas truly is about the time when our God came down disguised. People did not recognize him for who he was, but he humbled himself to become a man, and he was truly God dwelling with us. Our God, leaving the privileges of heaven, laying aside his glory to come and dwell and fulfill the mission that the Father had given to him. Jesus is our God who loved us so lavishly that he came down to our level to identify with us, to suffer for us, to serve us, and to ultimately die to redeem us. How might this change our Christmas? You've heard it before. It's such a simple saying. But Jesus truly is the reason for the season. If we go off on these tangents to the left, and we go off on these tangents to the right, we truly are going to miss what Christmas is all about. Could you imagine if we had a birthday party for Mitchell Martin? And we're going to celebrate Mitchell turning 60. You're almost there, aren't you, Mitchell? Okay. I thought you were almost 60, buddy, and just teasing. Just teasing. But let's say that day's coming. We're going to celebrate his 60th birthday party. We made a big deal about it here at the church. And we have 200 people that show up to Mitchell Martin's birthday party. And while we're there, we're all talking with one another. We're all opening gifts. We're all having fun and games, but not one person engages the birthday boy. Nobody talks to Mitchell. Nobody gives Mitchell a gift. Nobody celebrates Mitchell. I mean, why did we even call it Mitchell's birthday party? Because it was really just a party for all of us to get together and hang out and make much of ourselves. Guys, let's bring that back to Christmas. Christmas is really celebrating the birthday of Jesus when he became a man. If we're doing all these other things and we're not focused on Jesus, man, we're really missing it. But think about how God might transform our Christmases this year if we really make him the focus. If we really keep him front and keep him center. You say, how might I do that, Pastor? Well, one way, we put together those Christmas impact booklets for you. There's a Christmas reading plan that Jesse put together to help guide us in Christmas readings. I want to challenge everyone here this morning. For the next 2 weeks leading up to Christmas, pick up on that day in that Christmas Impact brochure and read that passage of Scripture. At some point in your day, take time to pray over that passage and spend some personal time in worship before the Lord. And also, Jesse's put together 4 different devotionals for our families to engage in. Get those out. Use those as a family time to actually turn your attention towards Jesus Christ. As this long anticipated Messiah, we see that Jesus' birth, it was providential. We see that it was supernatural. If we forget who Jesus is and we don't recognize him and worship him and focus on him, we just make this time of the year just another time of the year. Let's make it what it should be about, worshiping Jesus Christ. And then last of all, Jesus' birth was not only providential and supernatural, but Luke shows us something very interesting about the long-anticipated Messiah. Jesus' birth was humble. Just humble. We don't know exactly when Mary and Joseph left to make this 85 to 90-mile journey, but we know she was, at some point, she was far enough along, probably in her third trimester, that while they were there, she ends up giving birth to Jesus. And Luke tells us about the details of her birth. In verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And look at the details that Luke gives us about Jesus coming into this world. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She'd never had a child before Jesus. This is her first child. He tells us about his clothes. Look at the text. She wrapped him in cloths. These were just little strips of cloth that she would have wrapped around his body. She would have, we just had our second child, our second boy, Truett. He is going on 7 weeks old right now. And you know just how fragile their little arms and legs are when they're that young. And we keep our little boys swaddled. They've got these great things called a swaddle, man, make them feel so secure. Well, Mary, in a way, she's swaddling Jesus. She's got these strips of cloth just wrapped around him. Nothing fancy, just little strips of cloth to protect his little arms, little legs, and to keep him warm. He tells us about his bed. And she laid him in a manger. You know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough. Just a trough where animals would eat out of. I mean, think about that. I mean, have you ever seen a donkey's mouth? You're seeing a pig? I mean, you think about a feeding trough, animals just eating out of that. That's what she lay him in. I'm sure they cleaned it out as best as they could, but they lay him in a feeding trough. Look at his home. His clothes, his bed, we see his home. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Scholars disagree on what this exactly means. There were certain places back in the day, they had something of a concept of a commercial inn for travelers to stay at. But a lot of scholars think that Bethlehem was so small that there probably wasn't such a place in Bethlehem. Well, does that contradict the text? Well, no, because the word that's translated inn can actually be translated as guest room. We could actually read it. There was no place for them in the guest room. See, back in this day, especially among poorer families, it wasn't uncommon for families to share space with their animals. The animals would be in a different room or they'd be on a different level, but they would share that space. And it's possible that sometimes we have this picture, there was this mean intaker who keeps Mary and Joseph out. That may not have been the picture at all. There's a census being taken. Everything's crowded. Mary and Joseph may have been in the house of friends and family, and it's so overcrowded that the only place where there's a little room is that place where the animals usually stay, either on another level or maybe connected to the outside of the home. We just don't know all the specifics. But think about it. This is where Jesus is born. He's born in just any place that they can find. Now, let's suppose that I'm out in the hallway on a Sunday morning, and I'm talking with some guests that are new to our church, and you're standing by me, and you hear me talking about January 30th, 1979. That's the day your pastor was born, and I'm just telling somebody, yeah, man, you won't believe all the things that took place on the day that I was born. On that night when I was born, the state of Arkansas lit up this beautiful display of fireworks. And not only that, but the local news station, when they got word that I was born, man, they sent a reporter out to interview my mom and dad in the hospital room. They wanted to capture the emotions. And moreover, the FBI and CIA called Jimmy Carter to wake him up out of bed and say, you won't believe what's happened in Arkansas. Donald Lee Schmidt Jr. has been born, and Jimmy Carter jumps up out of the bed. And he says, give me their number. And he calls up on a rotary phone the hospital, asks for our room to say, Donald Lee Schmidt Sr., I'm going to congratulate you on the birth of Donald Jr. And then on top of all that, you hear me go further and say, when the rest of the country heard, gifts came showering in from everywhere. You would be thinking, he's telling some kind of joke or something, or he's lost his mind, because he's actually describing possibly the way they might treat a king who was born. There's no way people would respond to the way that way when our pastor was born. But I want you to think about this. Luke is drawing attention to the fact that the king has finally come, this long-awaited king. But look at how he's born. No name town, small, doesn't have any fancy clothes, doesn't have a fancy bed, doesn't have a fancy shelter. Everything about his birth is just very unimpressive. There's no celebration. There's no ceremony in Bethlehem. It's just very simple. I mean, his birth was average at best and probably really under average. Jesus' birth was just humble. Very simple. I love what Daryl Bach says, noted New Testament scholar. The incarnation displays divine values by how the most powerful person, listen to that, the most powerful person ever to be born, to enter the world, he came in total simplicity and humility. Simplicity, Daryl Bach says, has a divine power all its own. See, how does that transform my Christmas this year, thinking that this long-anticipated Messiah was born so humbly and so simply? Maybe for some of us, we need to focus on the humility of Jesus' birth and just examine our own hearts and take a step back this Christmas and say, you know what? I just need to be grateful for what I have. This time of the year tends to breed sometimes a greed in our own hearts, where I've got to have this, got to have that, want more. And maybe for us as students, as children, as adults, we just need to say, you know what? God has greatly blessed me. And I'm just going to say thank you. I don't have to have anything extra. And I'm just going to praise him for all the ways he has lavished me with blessing upon blessing. And this year, I'm going to seek not how I can gain, but I'm going to seek how I can give, how I can serve, how I can help to bring that kind of blessing to someone else's life. And maybe for some of us, this humble aspect of Jesus' birth is just a call for us to examine our lives to see, do I need to simplify and humble my life and humble my perspective of worship? You see, Jesus' humble entry into this world, it really does challenge us to examine what we value and to say, is what I value actually about God, or is it more about just my personal preferences? Do you know how this might impact us in life, especially spiritually? It'll remind us. You know, when it comes to music on the stage and our worship team leading us to praise God, you know, you don't have to have the best singers. You don't have to have the best instruments. You don't have to have the smoke. You don't have to have the lights going everywhere. Worship music that's just simple, very pleasing to God. About sermons. You know, some people come to church, they criticize a pastor thinking, man, he didn't hit a grand slam that Sunday. Do you know what this is showing us? Sermons don't have to be home runs every Sunday. You know what a person should ask? Was the Bible opened? Was the Word of God faithfully communicated? And I agree with Dr. Stephen Smith, a good friend of mine, former teacher at Southwestern Seminary in preaching. There are very few sermons in my life that I've sat under where I could not walk away with truth to apply to my life to become a better worshiper of Jesus Christ and of God. Because sermons don't have to wow us. They can be simple and faithful. Worship. It doesn't have to be overly complicated. It doesn't have to be manipulative. It doesn't have to be busy. Our God, as Daryl Bach says in this passage right here, for a moment in time, think about this. The center of everything that God was doing in the world was in an animal trough. I mean, does that not blow your mind? That the biggest thing that the world had been waiting on, the coming of Messiah, is in an animal trough. Strips of cloth. They just found a place to put him. We can learn so much that, man, we can be powerful if we're just willing to scale back, be simple, and just worship God in such a humble way. The man in the Mercedes-Benz commercial, when he looked out that window, you need to watch the commercial. He's just like, his mouth's just open. He's just awestruck. Guys, that's how we should be every time coming back around to Christmas. God wants us to be in his word, and he wants us to be awestruck at what he's done in sending Jesus to be our Savior, our King, our Lord, our Messiah. Let this Christmas leave you awestruck in the sense of pondering the way Jesus humbled himself to come into this world to be our Savior who would ultimately die for us. The providential aspect of Jesus' birth is calling some of us this morning to trust him. Trust him with our lives by surrendering to Jesus, but to trust him with some of the events that are going on in our lives. To say, God, I don't understand how it's going to work out, but I know you're in control and I'm going to trust you. That supernatural aspect of Jesus' birth, it calls us to focus on him. We can give the gifts, we can buy the gifts, we can have the parties, we can do the fellowships, but keep Jesus at the center of it. Don't take your eyes off of him. The humble aspect of Jesus' birth, it really does call us to challenge our hearts and to say, is what I'm valuing truly worth valuing? And can I simplify? Can I take a step back? Am I self-promoting? Do I need to be more about him and less about me in this area? What is God calling you to do this morning? We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ. Maybe you need to join this church and be a part of Lakeland Baptist to make it your church home. Maybe you need to follow the Lord and Believer's Baptism. Maybe you just need prayer about something that's going on in your life that you want to turn over to God so you don't have such an anxious Christmas. The front is open for prayer, for counsel. Would you please stand? Father, will you please bless this time of response? God, will you work in the hearts of your people and draw them to yourself? May we magnify Jesus during this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What is Jesus calling you to do? Will you please come?